There was something I was saying last time, and I want to continue from that particular point. I remember one thing I say all the time about the Christian walk. I say it like this, that if you leave Egypt, you must enter the promised land. Can you remember that? And that's one thing. You know, I've been studying over the last few days and meditating on why God will spew a church out of his mouth. And many of the things we see in life which we complain about is actually God spewing out people out of his mouth. If you read the commandment he gave the nation of Israel, he will tell them that in the promised land, he's going to wipe the people that are there ahead, all right, out. All right, if you read some of those things that happened then, if it was happening now in the news, it wouldn't be nice. In the same manner, he said to the church, you have to be careful so that I don't spew you out of my mouth. And I think some of the things that we do in today's Christianity is a recipe for spewing out. Do you understand my point? That's what it is. And may God have mercy on us as we repent in Jesus' name. Now, one of the things, why did I bring that one up? And the reason is because if people don't pursue excellence, if they don't run after knowing God more and more, God interprets it as lukewarmness. Very important. And as I was talking about last time, you have to keep on pressing into God. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is preached, all right? And every man is pressing into it. That's Christianity. There must be a constant pressing. You must never be content in that sense now with where you are right now. You must always have this quest to know God more. You must always have this drive to understand him better. Very important. Last time I explained the fact that sometimes people are walking with God. They are supposed to be disciples of the kingdom. But it happens that after a long time, the word doesn't seem to be working in their lives. And I emphasize the fact that a lot of times it's just one thing. And I quoted something that I heard my pastor say in Lagos that time, that God may be saying many things, you may be learning many things intellectually, but at each point in time in life, God is saying only one thing to you. All right? That at each point in time in your life, God is saying only one thing to you. And what it means is that at that particular point, you must obey that thing before your life can move forward. And I said something before, let me say it again. God is not in a hurry. He doesn't grow old. You are the one that's aging and time is leaving you behind. And he will never change his mind just because you refuse to move forward. Very important. We discussed that last time. I don't want to go over all of that again. I want to continue from that point today. And today my emphasis is on the... there's a word I'm looking for now. Okay, forget the word. My emphasis today is on increasing in knowledge. Do you understand my point? And I want to give a warning to people. That's actually what this is about. It's about warning people on how to relate with the word of God. Let me beg you, don't joke with it. What did I say? Listen, don't joke with God's word. Let me say something. I just want to drop this and then we'll read the scriptures that we're going to start with. You can laugh at anything. All right? When it's the word of God, be careful. You can joke about many things, but when it's the word of God, be careful. Make sure that your primary issue about it is whether I'm obeying it or I'm not obeying it. What that means is that you want to judge yourself to be sure that you're obeying the word of God. One day, I think, Precious, you're the one that told me that. She invited somebody here to come and study the word of God with us. A preacher. Now listen to what I'm saying, because this is not, people say things that are going to injure them. You know what I say, injure? People get injured. Working with God, you have to be careful. It's very injurious. What I mean is, it is risky. It is risky. Remember, Uzzah was doing God a service, he thought. They were carrying the ark of God on a cart, and then the ark stumbled. Now, you will have thought, and many people are very funny. They think because it's for God, God will be happy with everything we are doing. No, it doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. Uzzah said, let this thing not fall down. And he disobeyed the word of God in trying to help God, and he died. There's this erroneous believer. I hear Christians say it all the time. They think just because, I'm working for God, it will protect my life. You're joking. You are the one that thinks you are working for him. The first work of God is obedience to every rule, every precept, every word. That's his first work for God. The first work of God is not preaching. The first work for God is not giving. The first work for God is not, trying to organize a church or a ministry. The first work of God is not trying to support a ministry. The first work for God is to obey everything he says. That's the first walk. Back to what I was saying. A young man was invited here to come and study the word of God with us. At the end of the day, the ask said, what did you think? And that particular day, I explained certain principles about money, giving, church, truth, how Christians, you know, that some of the popular doctrines in today's Christianity are not in line with the word of God. I'll drop a few, all right? Just one. That, you know, people go to church. Today, if you want something, come and sow a seed for it. It's not Christianity. It's a joke that has gone too far. If you want something from God, what do you do?
Yes.
I didn't hear you well enough.
Yes.
You ask. You ask in faith. And I explained that day, at the end of the day, our dear sister said, she asked him, I said, how was that? How was the message? Did you? He said, forget that thing your pastor is saying. Listen, I can be wrong. I'm not a pope and I'm not God. You understand my point? And so I admit that. But what was his issue? If we do what he's saying, how will we get money to run the ministry? If you continue like that, you are going to get so critically injured you won't live long. And that's not supposed to be a joke. Go and read Ken Hagin enough. Go and read that man taught me a lot of things. You cannot say because you need money to run church, you start lying in the name of God, you will have liver trouble. Your kidneys will disappoint you. The fact that it is God you want to use the money for does not justify lying in his name. It does not. That's why I say, don't joke. You have the right to disagree with me. That's not what I'm talking about. You can say that, no, the Bible says this is what I understand. Then let, you know, have an intellectual contest, spiritually speaking, now with yourself. Examine the things that I say, whether they are true. Don't just push it away that if we follow that, how will we get money? You will get money that will destroy you, destroy your ministry, destroy everything that you hold precious. Do you want that kind of money? Listen to me, people of God. Don't joke with the word of God. Don't dismiss it just because you don't like it. Never do that. Never do that. That's why I say, I keep on saying to Christians, if you leave Egypt, enter the promised land. How do you enter the promised land? It's not by desire. It's by obedience. If something is too hard in your own perception to obey, there is a simple principle that God has given us to obey it. I may not be talking about that today, but one day I studied the book of Hebrews. The emphasis, especially of the first 6 chapters thereabout of the book of Hebrews, was to help us to understand how to obey God at all times. He warned about the dangers of disobedience. You read that in that chapter 1, he explained the fact that how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? He warned about the danger and disobedience, and then he went ahead to explain that we understand that it can be difficult. He said, so, we do not have a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That is, turn the other way around, that we have a high priest who understands how difficult it can be to obey. That's what he was trying to say when he got to that chapter 4. He now explained that, for that reason, let us draw near to the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. What is that time of need? It's not the time I'm broke. It's not the time that I need a new car. That need was not talking about the time I need a husband, I need a child, I need a wife, I need something, I need to pass an exam. That was not the time of need. He was talking about the time that obedience to God is difficult. That is the time to draw near to the throne of grace and obtain mercy and grace to help. So if you hear a word, it doesn't gel with your soul. You know what I mean? That you think it is true, but it's difficult for you to obey. You are not allowed. This, I have to emphasize this. You are not allowed to just dismiss it and live your life as if you never heard it. Every word you hear has trapped you. Every word you hear has trapped you. I like what the Bishop Oyedepo said those days. I heard him. He said, no prophecy of God ever leaves you the same. Either it brings you up or it brings you down. He said, this child has been born for the rising
and the falling of many. He never leaves anybody the same way he met them. He either raises them up or he brings them down. So Bishop said, there's no prophecy of God that leaves you the same. Either it brings you up or it takes you down. He said, if you obey it, it brings you up. Listen, there's nothing like, let's ignore it. With the word of God, it is either obedience or disobedience. Ignoring it is disobedience. God doesn't give counsel. You know, it would have been nice if you did your business like this. No, he gives commandments. You do it like this, he bless you. If you don't do it like that, you are in trouble. He doesn't give counsel. It's your friends that give advice. Family members, they give advice. The word of God gives instructions. That's what I mean when I said every word you hear has trapped you. Once you hear it, you must obey it. If obedience is difficult, God didn't say obey with your power. He said, draw near to the throne of grace. Get on your knees and take that word. Oh, we learned that from the Lord Jesus Christ. He went into the garden and did not come out of that garden until he could boldly face the cross. That's why a lot of Christians, they make the mistake. They use boldness to obey. Boldness doesn't help. You know, the problem with boldness is that you're only as bold as what you understand. Once you see the thing that's beyond your understanding, you will collapse. I remember when we were young, those days, we used to say something. TV was not what it is right now, in which you can see what is happening live in Iraq, you know, that's my point, and it's going on in Syria. You can see it live. So everybody, you almost can understand what it is like in Europe, all right? And on those extremes of weather, all right? Even though you've never been there. But when we were young, they used to tell us that, it's so cold abroad that you can't walk without, that, you know, down here now, you just walk around without your small children. Walk around the neighborhood without a shirt, just a pair of shorts. And he said, if you are abroad, you won't be able to do this. He said, what? Then you have your bath with cold water. And for us, the coldest we used to get was during Harmattan. And that is when you desperately don't want to use cold water to have your bath, and you just want them to warm water for you, you know, stuff like that. So the bold guys used to say, when we're in secondary school, you know, boarding house, where the small ones are shivering, you know? The bold guys would just go dip their bowls in the, you know, cold water, and pour it all over their body. You know, these are the bold fellows, you know? So some of us try to be bold like that. And so when we heard of the fact that if you are in those countries, you can't dare this, we said, what is it? These Oyibo people, they are too weak. If it is us, we will go there, and inside that winter they are talking about, we will pour cold water on our body. You know? And we used to argue about it. You know, the like, no, this guy, he can base with cold water. Even when he gets there. Don't mind those old white people. They are too weak. You know why? We didn't understand what cold was. For us, cold was Harmattan. So in our brains, the extreme of cold is the coldest Harmattan. We did not know that there were countries that were the same as putting a human being inside a freezer. Okay, and by that time, in fact, at the time I'm telling you about now, deep freezers were rare. All the freezers we knew were the ones on top of your fridge. If you had a big freezer, that meant you had a two-door fridge freezer. A fridge freezer never looked so good. Can you remember Thermocool? The advert. You know? So that's all we saw. We didn't know that if you wanted to enter that freezer, stay there for 30 minutes, then come and bathe with cold water. What I'm saying is that's what happens, you understand? Or that when you're bold and you don't have understanding. When you're bold, you don't have understanding. You think you can face a lot of things. What I'm trying to say is that, so, you see, when God says, when we're talking about obedience to the word of God, we're not saying be bold. We are saying, take that word seriously. Let me explain something to you about the word of God. This is how obedience to the word of God is. It's not boldness. Because if Nebuchadnezzar hits fire 7 times in your eyes, you forget it. You will bow. All this one you are saying, you will bow. If you see any man that didn't bow, it was not his strength. It was the strength of God. And what we are discussing is how to tap into God's strength. Now, when we take that, the word of God has life. You know, I didn't read it, but we refer to Hebrews chapter 4. It says it has life in itself. If you take that word seriously, it will make sure you don't bow. No, that's how the word is. So, all he said is that once you find that word, hold it. Say this word, I can't obey you, you are too difficult. So I will hold you and take you to the throne of grace. And then I will obtain mercy and find grace to help in that time of need. The need is the need for obedience, not for more money. The need is the need to stand straight and not compromise your faith under pressure. That's the need. He said that word is living and active. How does that work? How does that word work? It is simple. It's just if you take it seriously. It's interesting. The word obey, maybe it occurs in the Hebrew, I don't know, but that's not what is used in the Hebrew language to describe obedience to the word of God. He said, if you shall diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. The literal Hebrew means, if you shall listening to the voice of the Lord thy God. In Hebrew, obedience is not a word obey. It's a word for to pay attention. It means to pay attention. So when God wants to say that if you shall diligently hearken, what it says literally is if you shall listening. That's why he says faith comes by hearing and hearing. It is a matter of listening and listening. You don't hear it and push it aside. You hear it and take it and contemplate. You hear it and look at it and say, this is what I must obey. It's not an opinion. It's not advice. Advice can be refused. It's a commandment. Every single word he gives is a command. Even if it looks simple, like the one I like to give all the time, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. It's not advice. Oh boy, it'd be nice if you can just rejoice. No. This is the will of God concerning you. Rejoice. In the midst of your troubles, again, I say rejoice. So when everything around you looks like it's not working right, and that word comes back to your mind, you do not have the right to say, I beg, there is a time for everything. We'll rejoice later. No, you don't. You take that word and say, Lord, this is not the time to be dancing. This is not the time to be rejoicing. But the word says, rejoice. So I do not know how to rejoice, but I receive the ability to obey at all times. After that, you will discover that you are smiling. People looking at you say, this man doesn't know what is going on. You know what is going on. It's not your fault that you are finding everything amusing. It is because a word that says rejoice has been activated inside you. And that's it. You don't have a choice. You're just rejoicing. Very important. Why did I go into all of that? You don't take the word of God lightly. That's what I'm trying to say. You don't. That is, you don't joke about it. Just as an illustration, I told you that before, that before I got married, I was a good Christian. Amen? And I loved the Lord. And I understood some things about him. After I got married, I became a better Christian. I loved the Lord some more. And I had to understand him some more. Do you understand my point? Because I didn't, you know, there were certain things about, you know, I had never really been in power. Are you getting my point? Do you know what I mean to be in power? Like you are the governor, you are the president. You understand my point? I had never been in power in my life until I became a husband. That was the first territory that I was elected as the chief executive. So, you know, every other thing in life had been democracy, negotiation, be the one obedient. Are you getting my point? You're at home, you obey your parents. You have seniors who think you should obey them, and the juniors don't understand why you should obey them. You know, why they should obey you. You know, stuff like that. The first time I really expected my word to be obeyed, really, was after I got married. That was the first time I understood what it meant, how God felt to be disobeyed when his instructions are clear. Yeah. Now, there's a reason why I'm giving us an illustration, all right? One of the things, of course, we keep on getting better. I obeyed God more after I got married than before I got married. Because I understood how he felt about disobedience. After that, you understand? Okay? And then, as time was going on, all right, we keep on learning. Like I say, every experience in your life is supposed to teach you God. You hear what I said?
Yes.
Yeah. Supposed to teach you God. I chose my words properly. That every experience in your life is supposed to teach you God. You learn the character of God through everything that you do in life, including the work that you do. One of the things I told my wife along the line, you know, sometimes, you know, because, you know, I'm not God, I'm just a husband. You understand my point? Don't you understand that? Do I look like God to you? I'm just a husband, so it's a human thing. You say something, your wife will think you are joking. So one day I told my wife, you know, now listen to this. I told my wife, I said, listen, in fact, let me give this as an illustration. One day, my wife used to make a joke about it. Anytime we say something, say, you know, you are a dry man. So one day, this was just a few years ago, not more than 2 years, or maybe last year, sir. I sat her down and said, from now on, I ban you in the name of Jesus Christ. Never call me a dry man. Dry man is a joke. It's not an insult. What I mean by dry man is this. I am one of those people that if they didn't make roads and airplanes, I wouldn't miss it. If cars were not invented, airplanes were not invented, for me, every journey is necessity. Now, there are people like that, okay? But my wife is the exact opposite. I always tell my wife that, you know, the reason why, one of the major reasons why God said, you should marry me and I should marry you, is to keep you in control. Otherwise, you ask my wife today, she will have gone to Turkey. From Turkey, she will phone you and say, I'm on my way to Norway. From there, she will tell you that, I heard that ISIS is taking over Iraq. Let me go and check whether it is true or false. When she finally comes by, I say, look, this ISIS matter, you know it's true. So I'm going right now to China to go and discuss with them. On her. I say, why must you go to China? Can't you call them? No, it's better to just see them face to face. She's not that kind of person. Why are you doing it? Let me just see China. Not a bad thing. If some of you are laughing, you are feeling kindred spirit, you know? You are like that. You are like that. You understand my point? No, so that's what she meant when she says dry man. She knows. So it's not really an insult. It's not a bad thing. It's just a matter of, this is my husband. If you leave him, if you live into his own ways, he won't enjoy life. So when we're talking to someone, she tells me, you know you're a dry man. So one day I realized something. This is where I'm going. I called, I said, sweetheart, I'm not offended though, but I hereby ban you from today in the name of the Lord, your Lord and mine. Don't ever say I'm a dry man. She said, why? I said, because you see, when you say things like that, when I'm giving you instructions that are the mind of God, your mind says he's a dry man and deflects the way of prosperity. Because whether you like it or not, I'm the prophet in the house. Prophet doesn't mean that I go and say, hey. I said, woke up this morning, wife, children, gather. Elijah. That's not what prophet means. It just means because I'm a child of God, I'm a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I critically assess things, all right, and I pray about them, and I utter what appears to me like common sense is the mind of God for my house. In your house is not the mind of God. Don't come and bring your family matter and say, I should decide. In your house, it's not the mind of God. It's just in my own home. I've been anointed and deputized to utter God's counsel for my wife and for my children. So if I do, and if you have this mind that you say, this man is just a dry man. What happens is simple. You will deflect the way of prosperity and you will not know it. And God will, listen, that's it. He seizes that prosperity, you will never get it. What I've told you is a matter of fact. I'm using that illustration to let you know how you handle the word of God. Sometimes I talk to people. And listen, there are two ways I talk to you as a person. I can talk to you as a friend or just gisting. But then if I'm talking to you as a teacher of the word of God, be careful before you reject anything I say. That's why I've told you before. If I'm arguing with people, I'm very careful not to draw upon my anointing to teach. Yes. You know something, it doesn't happen much. These days I've learned it. Once you start arguing, I drop it, I leave you. You don't want to learn. Go. I'm not. You understand my point? This thing, Jesus said, if you are persecuted in one city, what do you do? Flee to the next. There are so many places to talk that I can't be sitting down discussing with people who say they don't agree with me. It's your problem, not mine. You know that kind of thing? All right? But those days, if amongst my brethren especially, if an argument, lively argument actually, if it comes up, I used to consciously refuse to draw upon my unction to teach. Because when that unction is functioning, the people who are listening to it don't really have much of an option. They can't argue with it, otherwise they'll be in transgression. So if we're having friendly arguments, don't put people in jeopardy. Don't misuse your gift. Even if I understand the thing and I can quote scriptures to support it, if I suddenly feel like it's an unction I want about, I'll drop the argument. Because once the word is dropping, my brother, my sister, I understand that if the unction is flowing, I'm putting you in jeopardy. What I've told you, look, it's deep and it's a matter of fact. So that's what I'm telling Chris. That's how you handle the word of God. It's not, look, listen. Once that word is coming forth, you must grasp it, hold it. Even when it is painful, that is the one that makes you go to pray. You know, if the word is sweet,
this year you shall prosper. Who will not say amen?
Prosperity is going to flow towards you like a river. And the wealth of the nations are like an overflowing stream. You've been there. You've heard the amen. If I do it now as a matter of prayer, we have to hold the roof down. Because the amen will be thunderous. But when you say, sell all you have and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. Peter and James will come to each other, come first. This thing that the Lord is saying, is he really serious or just trying to scare these Pharisees? Do you understand my point? Yeah, it becomes an issue. It becomes an issue. But I'm saying to you again today, if the Lord were to say to you literally, sell all you have and give to the poor, please, don't just say, no, who knows what the poor will do with it? Some of these poor people say, they can start smoking Indian hemp once you give them everything that you have. Did they say anything to you about the poor more than sell all you have and give to the poor? Instead of doing that, you take the word home and say, Lord, this sell all that you have. And it's not as if I don't want to sell all that I have, but you have to help me to sell all that I have. This is sell all that I have. I'm going to sell all that I have, and I'm going to give the way Jesus said it at today's crusade. So this sell that I have, you wake up in the morning, all that I have, you are sold in the name of Jesus. Carry this to the market. Wait now, let me finish with the Garden of Gethsemane experience. You don't just go to the cross after before you have prayed. Otherwise, when they give you the first hammer, bam, you call 12 legions of angels. If you go to the cross without prayer, the first hammer, 12 legions will show up. And you come to the church to come and testify, praise the Lord. They wanted to hammer me, amen. I drew upon the authority I had in Christ. I began to call 12 legions. The first legion arrived. All the Roman centurions, they died. The second legion arrived. That one went after the Pharisees. The third legion. Why? Because pain. Pain. And you know the interesting thing, if you call the 12 legions, they will come. That is why you don't just go to the cross until you have gone to the garden. The road to the cross is through the garden. In the garden, you get the boldness to face the cross and not call on the legions of angels, even when the pain is intense. So when they say, sell all you have, give to the poor, you go to the house and say, all that I have, you are going to be sold. You will go to the poor in the name of Jesus. Lord, I receive the strength to obey. I receive the strength to do your will. You keep on saying it, listen to me, and praying until you come home and suddenly you don't even have the desire for all that you have. Suddenly, the welfare of the poor is more important to you than you having those things in your home. At that point in time, you start wondering, why are other people not obeying this word? Because the word will have so worked in you and transformed you, you won't realize why the other people can't just obey it. Why are they attached to this gold and silver? Why are they attached to these things we have in our homes? When there's much to do for the poor, suddenly that word has transformed you. Are you getting my point? But why did it transform you? It's simple. Because, let me put it in simple words, you took that word serious. You handled it with care. You did not just discard it because it doesn't look nice. You did not just reject it because, you know, this does not fit my plan for life. Once you are sure it is the word of God, don't explain it away. That's what I'm preaching. Remember I said it in the Hebrew. The Bible says, if you shall diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, that's King James English. The literal Hebrew says, if you shall listen, listening. If you shall pay attention. If you shall take every word and take it very seriously. Then that word works in you, forms obedience in you. But if you don't have that attitude, you will have, listen, every explanation not to obey it. And it will be reasonable to you. Now, I said I wanted to pick up from something I ended saying last time. So, that is, I ended last time's message by beginning to talk about it. And I want to go pick up from there today as giving a warning again to the people of God. Remember I made a statement. I said people just don't obey, they don't just disobey God. What do? They obey something else. That's actually what it is. In life, people don't disobey God. They just obey something else. A lot of times they obey other people. They obey their lusts. They obey their desires. Something else. I mean, Eve and Adam wouldn't just sit in the garden and eat what the Lord said to them they should not eat, were it not that somebody came and said to them, eat. Their disobedience to God was because they were obeying something else. And that's what we have to be very careful about. We have to be careful about that, because if we obey something else, even though we think, you know, sometimes we deceive ourselves, we are just trying to be wise, giving to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Meanwhile, Caesar is actually asking you for that which belongs to God. Yeah, it happens a lot. People are not careful. They say, want to give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Actually, you are giving to Caesar what belongs to God. Yeah, when people are obeying Caesar like that, oftentimes they disobey God. Now, please bear that in mind. There's a scripture I want us to read. The book of Matthew chapter 13. I don't know how I'm going to title this, but I feel like titling it, Blessed Eyes and Blessed Ears. The book of Matthew chapter 13. The more I think about it, the more I teach the word of God, the more I come to deeper convictions, of course, that God, what he wants in our lives is just for us to allow him to do his thing. He wants to work in you both to will and to do. He's just saying to you, please allow me to work in you both to will and to do. That's all I just want. Now, you know the story here is a parable of the sower, which I want to read a portion of it. I won't read all the ones that we know because we know most of it. All right? Now, the book of Matthew chapter 13, let me start from around verse 10. But let's back up a bit. You remember that I was teaching them the parable of the sower. He talked about his father, the sower went forth to sow, and some fell by the wayside, and then stuff like that. And at the end of the day, some produced good fruit. Some yielded 60, some 30, some, of course, 100-fold. He now said to them in verse 9, he who has ears, let him hear. Now, verse 10 now, the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? Now Jesus answered them, and this is the answer we want to begin to look at. To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to them, those that are outside, it has not been granted. First point, knowledge is a gift. You hear what I said? The ability to understand, that's actually better. All right? The ability to understand is a gift of God. Either God gives you or he doesn't. Now you look at it here. He said to them, it has not been granted. But to the disciples who came, God granted for them to have understanding. And that's my emphasis. That knowledge, the ability to understand, more like it, the ability to understand is a gift of God. You know, before I read further, you know, I told you that as you grow older in life, as you have more experience, you actually become more patient with people. If you are having serious discussions with people, all right, the older you are, the less you argue. When you are younger, you couldn't understand why they couldn't see your point. I told you before, when I'm arguing, this is when I'm arguing about the country. People say, if you don't go abroad, when I will be arguing about people with my friends. You know, it was much later I looked back and realized I was, now listen to me, you know, with Kel. I realized I was the foolish one. Now, when I say foolish one now, what I mean is that I've not changed my mind one bit. It's just that, you know, I was now older. I could now analyze what they were seeing and realize that what I was seeing was the word of God, and many people were not seeing it. And so when I would argue with them, I looked totally foolish. And that was why we were arguing. I didn't realize it because the word of God has so colored my eyes, I couldn't see what they were seeing. I don't know what I get in my point. So we used to have a lot of argument. Your mates were abroad. Do you know what they are doing right now? I said, yes, I know what they are doing, and I also know what I am doing. And listen, I remember one of my colleagues, one day we had this argument in the office. He said, it's very annoying that our whole month's salary, she analyzed it and showed that our whole month's salary as resident doctors that time were collecting $70 in a month. Some people, you know, sometimes when you talk to people, they say, no, it never happened. It happened. It happened. I'm not joking about it. The kind of pair of shoes I used to wear, two of them, I needed a whole month's salary to buy two. That if I wanted to buy shoes, half of one whole month's earnings would get into a decent pair of shoes. And they were not expensive. Don't think you were buying expensive shoes. No. The shoes were 2,800 naira for a pair. Men that time were wearing shoes for 25,000. My cousin's pair of shoes and bag, you know, the way women would do it, they used to make the shoe with something and make the bag the same thing, was $400. In that season, my whole month's earning $70 in a month. At that time, that was all I earned. Yes, you should have seen me arguing. You should have been there. I remember that day, that lady, because she was not to us, we used to talk about it with some respect. And she said, look, she was the one that said that day, it's very annoying. A home salary, resident doctors, $70. I said, listen, on that $70, I can hire somebody to clean my clothes. That was my argument. On that $70, I said, listen, I don't earn $70. I earn, I can't remember if it was 5,000 naira or 6,000. I said, I earn 6,000 naira. And naira and dollar are different. I pay my rent in naira. I buy my food in naira. Argument. You know, it was much later I looked back and realized that I wasn't talking by reason. I was talking by faith. But the faith had so colored me, colored my eyes, colored my life, it was real. I mean, you know my scripture. I had read it before that time. I said, what are you talking about? Behold, I cause prosperity to flow towards you like a river, and the wealth of the nations like an overflowing stream. I said, blessings flow towards me. I will never run after it. That was my argument. So my colleagues will go and queue at the American embassy. They are going for a visa interview. 2 a.m. I used to say to God, you find me on the queue, kill me. God, you find me on that queue, injure me. Okay, don't kill. Just break leg. That will be okay. I'll get the point. Me on that queue? On my $70 salary a month, I vowed I will never queue for anybody. I told you that word followed me. The first day I went to the American embassy, this was, of course, years later. This is in recent times. Oh, that's about 7 years ago. That word was still working. By that time, of course, you book online. I went to Abuja Embassy, and there was no queue. It was just short. You know, like, they gave appointment to maybe like 20 people. And they tell you 9 o'clock. I think my appointment was like 9 or 10. And so, they don't even want you around before then. They open the gate for you. If they say 9 dot, they open the gate. Typical of me, of course, we just hung around there for like 30 minutes before that time. When they opened the gate, I walked slowly so that I ended up at the back of the queue, you understand? Short queue, maybe like 15 people, 20 max. And not if we're going to queue, we're all going to walk in at the same time. They just check to ensure that you are the one, you know, you were booked for the day and stuff like that. That's all. Yet, God said, Vanky, you are not going to queue. That short queue, God said, you will not queue it. What do I mean? The Lord just looked and said, you know, you have not paid your visa fees. I said, no, the Lord didn't whisper to me. Somebody beside me said it. Do you understand my point? Let's get it clear. Not that an angel came and said, my son, you have not paid your visa fees. No. Somebody beside me just said it. So I said, no, that they said we could come with cash. So I came with $100. It was $100. I said, I came with $100 in cash. So